Eve and the Serpent in the Garden of Eden. This is part four. This is the conclusion. For now, there may be much left over, especially on related doctrines that we will cover on other sermons, but there will be clues in here which will, I pray, give many of you reason to search the Scripture further. The last time I ended by referring to Ezekiel 31 as one chapter sometimes cited by those who say the trees in Eden referred to living creatures, and therefore Eve's partaking of the fruit of a tree was a sexual union with some living or human creature. Now, since I've already stated that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was God's law or God's word, that, of course, takes care of that, but I think since so many have accepted this general doctrine that Eve had intercourse with some sort of a being, we'll read part of Ezekiel 31 and also Ezekiel 28. In Ezekiel 31, God is speaking through the prophet of the destruction of Pharaoh. Verse 2, Son of man, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his multitude, whom art thou like in thy greatness? Behold, the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon, with fair branches, and with a shadowing shroud, and of an high stature, and his top was among the thick boughs. So the Assyrian empire is likened, while God speaks to Pharaoh, to a tree. He didn't say it was a tree. He's using symbolic language. Verse 8 and 9, the cedars in the garden of God could not hide him, the fir trees were not like his boughs, and the chestnut trees were not like his branches, nor any tree in the garden of God was like unto him in his beauty. The implication being that the Assyrian was greater and more beautiful than the trees in the garden of God. I have made him fair by the multitude of his branches, so that all the trees of Eden that were in the garden of God envied him. Now some say that that means that the trees there were other people like the people of the Assyrian Empire. As he goes on about the Assyrian's fall, verse 16, I made the nations to shake at the sound of his fall when I cast him down to hell with them that descend into the pit. And all the trees of Eden, the choice and best of Lebanon, all that drink water shall be comforted in the nether parts of the earth. Verse 18, to whom art thou thus like in glory and in greatness among the trees of Eden? And he's speaking to Pharaoh here. Yet shalt thou be brought down with the trees of Eden unto the nether parts of the earth. So let me tell you what this chapter is about. You should read it all later. God, don't boast yourself that none is like unto you in greatness. Remember the Assyrian Empire. It was greater than all. It was fair like a cedar in Lebanon. And it was such a great tree and so beautiful that the trees of Eden envied Assyria. And the reason he used the trees of Eden for comparison is because Genesis 2:9 says, I made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. So the trees in Eden were good, so God uses them to compare to some great nation. Just as Jesus in Matthew 13 said, the kingdom of heaven was like a grain of mustard seed, which was the tiniest seed, but when it was grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree. This is symbolic, not literal language. So before you exalt yourself, remember, Assyria overpassed in beauty the trees of Eden, and yet Assyria has been brought low, brought down to the pit. And then he says to Pharaoh in verse 18, yet shalt thou be brought down with the trees of Eden unto the nether parts of the earth. The trees of Eden could not be people, because if they were, then they still would have existed. But in Ezekiel 31, God speaks of the trees of Eden in the past tense. They are gone. They are destroyed. And he says, Pharaoh, you too will come down to the pit like the trees of the Garden of Eden. So the trees in Eden could not have been people or races of people. I might add here that I believe the literal area of the Garden of Eden was that great area of Saudi Arabia on the south, to Persia on the east, to Turkey on the north, and to the Mediterranean on the west. Most of that area is a vast desert today, I believe, destroyed in the flood of Noah's time. The trees of Eden are no more. They're spoken of in the past tense in Ezekiel 31. How about Ezekiel 28, where Eden is again referred to? The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a god, I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. This is, as most of you know, the prophesied destruction of Tyre. Verse 8, They shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die the death of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. Wilt thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God? But thou shalt be a man, and no God, in the hand of him that slayeth thee. Then the rest of that chapter goes on and speaks to someone who was in Eden. Verse 13, Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. Verse 14, Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fires, and so on. But who was this person who was in the garden of God? Was it the prince of Tyre, or the princes of Tyre, who are spoken of in the first verses? No, it was not, for if you read verse 11 and 12, Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Now some say, well, that means that these rulers in the city of Tyre were people in the garden of Eden. No, it is not. That second half of chapter 28 of Ezekiel is speaking to the king of Tyre. The first half is to the prince of Tyre. And who was the king of Tyre? Well, the religion of Tyre was Baal worship. Satan was their god and their king. It was Satan who was in the Garden of Eden, not the people of Tyre. So again, we are left without any certain verse of Scripture that tells us that the trees in Eden were men and women. I went through all of that, and you should read more of it in detail, to forestall those who might say, well, Pastor Emery, I can see how you might say Eve did not have sexual intercourse with Satan, since the tree was a separate entity from the serpent, but the trees are people, so therefore Eve did have sexual union with some human being. No, there is not one clear verse of Scripture in the Bible which can be interpreted to mean that Eve had sexual relations with anyone other than her husband, Adam. The trees of Ezekiel 31 are empires, not literal trees. The empires are compared to the trees in Eden for beauty. The being in Ezekiel 28 who was in Eden was the king of Tyre, the god, Satan, whom we've already seen was in the garden. So these passages cannot be used to produce another human or another creature who might have had a sexual union with Eve when she, quote-unquote, partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. All right, let's go back to Genesis 3. Both Adam and Eve, as we have seen, knew they could eat the fruit of the trees, but not a certain one. For God had said in verse 17 of Genesis 2 to Adam, But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That tree stood for God's law, the only source of the knowledge of good and evil, as we've already seen. Genesis 3, verse 4 through 7. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, or of this certain tree, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. The terms, eyes were opened, naked, and then their act of covering themselves with aprons have all been interpreted to mean physical or sexual acts. But what are they? What opened their eyes? Psalm 19:8 says, "The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." Psalm 119:18, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Psalm 146:8, "The Lord opened the eyes of the blind." And we've already read Deuteronomy, where Moses spoke of God's law, "See, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil." Eve partook of the law of God. She saw it was good for food, and God's law is called bread, and it's called meat, and it's called food, and it's called even honey. In Ezekiel 3, where Ezekiel ate God's word, and it was like honey in his mouth. So she gave God's word to Adam, and he did eat. Verse 7, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden and was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" So here is a direct statement via a question from God Almighty that it was the eating of the tree which told Adam that he was naked. And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And by that eating, they knew they were naked, so they hid from God. Now before this, in verse 25 of Genesis 2, it says, "They were both naked and were not ashamed." So they were already naked before they ate. How did the eating make them ashamed? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed we will not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, and here is the clothing, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." They partook of God's law. Their eyes were opened to the truth that they were sinners and that they were mortal. Satan said, "Ye shall not surely die, but ye shall be as gods." But when they read God's law, they found they were mortal, they were sinners, and they did not have the clothing of immortality. Adam said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." In Revelation 16 and verse 15 is a warning from Jesus Christ near the end of the age. "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that washeth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." Revelation 3, verse 5, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Verse 18, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in a fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear." Revelation 7, verse 9, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." Verse 13, "And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence come they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. What clothing do we need, and that Adam and Eve understood they needed, that they would not be naked and ashamed? Revelation 19, verse 6 through 8. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. What is that? The garment of salvation, the white robe of Jesus' righteousness, for the Bible says all our righteousness is as filthy rags. We are naked and may see our shame until we have the salvation of Jesus Christ and his blood. And what makes us realize we are naked and unclothed before God? Well, reading God's law. In Adam and Eve's state before they partook of God's law, they were without the knowledge of either sin or salvation. Once they read the law, they understood sin, their eyes were opened, and they understood they were without a robe of righteousness to cover their sin. They were ashamed and could not stand before God, so they hid themselves. Adam and Eve did not recognize their nakedness because of something Satan did, or because of any sexual intercourse that Eve had with Satan. They recognized their nakedness, their need of salvation clothes, by partaking of the tree of knowledge of good and evil by reading God's law. That is why God clothed them in verse 21, just before he drove them from Eden. In Genesis 3, they were clothed in animal skins. Animals whose blood was shed to provide them with atonement according to the ritual of the law. That shedding of those animals' blood and clothing Adam and Eve with those skins was a type of the perfect sacrifice that would come in the future through Jesus Christ, the sacrifice which would cover their sins and ours and clothe us in righteousness to cover our nakedness so we, along with Adam and Eve, can stand before God. You see, the gospel here is very simple. It is only the lies of Satan which make it very complicated. So someone is certain to ask, well, Pastor Emery, why did God not himself give the law to Adam and Eve? Why did he allow Satan to perform this supposedly dastardly and deceitful deed? Well, I must answer that God purposed it that way. God purposed that Satan would be responsible for death. It is God's law that decrees death. Satan brought death. He knew that he was doing it, and he thought he had won, that now Adam and Eve would be destroyed. He told them they would not die to trick them into partaking of the law which he knew would condemn them to death. But Satan did not know that he was the loser, that although the law condemns every man to death, that God had provided the way to life. Now that work by Satan was the same thing that God allowed Satan to do when Satan was the instrument of the death of Jesus Christ. In Luke 22, verses 3 and 4, Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray him unto them. John 13. Jesus told his disciples that one would betray him, and we read in verse 25 through 27, He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him, then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do it quickly. It did not say that Judas was a son of Satan. It said, Satan entered into him. So Satan lost again. For we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." In other words, there was a hidden thing which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Satan and his minions did not know that the crucifixion of Jesus Christ brought victory over them and their defeat. In Hebrews 2, in verse 14, "Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood," in other words, the children of Abraham are mortal, their flesh and blood, "he," meaning Jesus, "also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." What did Jesus do? He delivered them from the death which Satan had tricked them into partaking of way back in the Garden of Eden. Satan thought he had won in the garden when he tricked man into placing himself under the death decreed in God's law. Satan thought he had won again when he led Judas and the Pharisee princes of this world to slay Jesus. But in both cases, the devil's own actions sealed his doom, not that of God's creation. The law was of God, the tree of knowledge of good and evil planted in the garden of God. The death from the law, therefore, came from Satan's deception. Jesus was of God. Jesus is the tree of life, symbolically planted in the garden of God, and the death of Jesus came from Satan, but it was Satan who lost, and the triumph was God's for man. Now, you can twist and turn and examine and take apart and put back together all of these verses of Genesis 2, 3, and 4, and every verse related to it, and every one of them will add more truth to the fact that the tree of knowledge of good and evil was God's law. There was no physical seduction, no sexual act between Satan and Eve which opened their eyes. In John 10, when the Jews accused Jesus of having a devil, in verse 21, others said, "These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind?" The obvious answer is no. Satan could not open the eyes of Adam and Eve. Only God's word can open man's eyes. Now, the rest of this I'll have to give in rather brief summary. Hopefully, it will answer a few additional questions and lead all of you to study more. Since there was no physical seduction, Cain's father must have been Adam. And we read Genesis 4:1, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord." That's rather plain language. That is the same phraseology used in verse 25, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew." So in both cases, we are told that Eve understood that Adam was the father of these children. But before that, Cain's offering was rejected and Abel's was accepted, and some say, well, that was because Cain was the son of Satan. But God said in verse 6 of Genesis 4 to Cain, "Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." In other words, his offering apparently was rejected because of his own sin, not the sin of Satan or the sin of a supposed satanic father. Cain's offering also, as we see from verses 3 and 4, was without blood. It was of the things from the field. Abel's was of animals. So Cain, in effect, rejected the idea of blood atonement. His sin was not his origin. Why did Cain slay Abel? 1 John 3, 11 and 12, we read these before. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. No blame on Satan in 1 John 3:12. It says, Cain's works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Now as to what Cain's works were, we already had a clue in that he did not give an offering to God which included the shedding of blood. And also Cain is mentioned in Jude, where Jude, speaking of the wicked in verse 11, says, Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for a reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. In verse 7, it says, The wicked go after strange flesh. Cain took a wife from another land, apparently a wife not of his own kind, and although he was the eldest, he was replaced by Seth as the inheritor of Adam's line. Now some still say the reason Cain was replaced was because he was the seed of Satan, so God had to give another seed to Eve. But we have a parallel with Esau and Jacob, where Esau, the eldest, lost his birthright and later took wives of the Canaanites. Some who say Cain was fathered by Satan and not Adam should read of Esau in Romans 9, verses 10 through 13. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children be not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, The elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Had Esau sinned in the womb? Had Esau another father than Jacob that caused his rejection? No, neither need we ascribe another father to Cain in order to bring about his rejection. Esau was rejected in the womb, and Romans 9 makes it plain he was born of Isaac. How about the phrase in 1 John 3:12, Cain who was of that wicked one? Well, let's read 1 Corinthians 3, verses 3 and 4. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Were they saying they were born of Paul or born of Apollos? No, they were saying they were followers of Paul or followers of Apollos. In 1 Timothy 1, Paul called Timothy my son. And I believe the of the wicked one means that Cain was a follower of Satan, not necessarily a son. And that is possible, even probable, for we read in 1 Samuel 2:12 that the sons of Eli, who was a Levite priest, were sons of Baal. And yet we know they were Eli's sons. No, they were followers of Baal. If Satan was an angelic being, we also have it on Jesus' authority that angels do not father children. In Matthew 22 and 30, Jesus answered a question by saying, For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Why was there never any warning in the Old Testament or in the New that women should beware of physical seduction by Satan or any angel? And yet every pagan religion, from Egypt to Babylon to Greece to Rome and to Asia, teaches that the gods have sexual intercourse with females. Some of you who know your Greek mythology know that. Every pagan Antichrist religion teaches that gods have intercourse with humans. The Bible teaches no such thing. There was no warning, and there is no warning in the Bible of this, because it never happened, nor could it. Satan has no power of creation. Satan, therefore, has no power of procreation. His children are his followers, not his sons. Now, Satan's followers must be those spoken of by God when he said, I have created the waster to destroy, and I have created the wicked for the day of evil. God did not produce Adam through sexual union with any woman, yet Adam is called the son of God. Neither did Satan produce any man through sexual union with any woman, and yet he has people called his sons because they are what? They are his followers. God has turned over to Satan beings which God created for the day of evil. They are called the children of the devil. They follow Satan, but they are not his physical seed. Like all things, they must be creatures of the only creator, God Almighty. But some say, well, Satan is the father of something. Turn to John 8:44. A very well-known verse, Jesus was speaking to the Jewish Pharisees. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. There is only one thing of which Satan is the father, and that is of lies. He is the father of lies. Verse 45, and because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Why? Because they believed Satan. They were followers of Satan, therefore they had become Satan's children, just as followers of God become God's children. God had said to Satan, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Who was the seed of the woman? Was it Abel? Or was it Seth? Well, remember, Cain was born of Eve also. So Cain would have been a seed of the woman if any of the rest of her children were also. In Galatians 3 and verse 16, Paul is speaking of the promise. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. There is a seed line in the Bible. Eve's seed, Abraham's seed, David's seed, and that one seed is Christ. The enmity of Satan, his lies, which are his seed, are directed at Christ, who is the seed of the woman. The seed of Satan is his lie. It is enmity to Jesus, who is truth, for Jesus is called truth throughout the New Testament. I'm going to mention this just briefly, something for all of you children of Israel to think about, who claim you are descended from Adam and Eve through Seth and the line of Shem out of Noah and so on. And that is a practically unknown scientific term called telogeny. I'll read just a short bit out of a book, and this will be given in much more detail in Steve Jones's book when we get it in print. This is from Applied Trophology, dated August 1959, printed from the Standard Process Laboratories, Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Quote, it will be obvious that this presence of paternal blueprints in the child of a female who has had a child by one husband and subsequently remarries, the children of the latter marriage will be carrying characteristics of both male mates. This phenomena, known as telogeny, was first noticed by an English horse breeder who had a mare that had mated with a zebra and was observed to give birth to colts that all had signs of zebra stripes, even when later mated to purebred stallions. Animal breeders in general are aware of the contaminating effect of a mongrel mating on a purebred female, knowing that once such a mating occurs, no subsequent offspring will be true to type, cannot possibly be used as a show animal. And by the way, I understand they have court cases which have given damages to individuals with purebred animals when someone else allowed another animal to mate with that one because it destroyed the purebred mare for producing purebred animals from then on. There's another article in here about the knowledge that some white women later give birth to babies who have Negro features, and they found out that the woman had at one time mated with a Negro, and the child that she bore later of a white father had some slight Negro characteristics. Some of you older people will know this. Dr. Austin Flint, in his textbook on human physiology, says, "A woman may have, by a second husband, children who resemble a former husband, and this is particularly well marked in certain instances by the color of the hair and eyes. A white woman who has had children by a Negro may subsequently bear children to a white man, these children presenting some of the unmistakable peculiarities of the Negro race," and there's more. I won't have time to read it. That apparently is a scientific truth, and for all of you people who still want to insist that Satan seduced our mother Eve, remember, if he did, then every child born to Eve subsequently, your grandparents, would be tainted by the satanic seed line. You would also be of the seed of Satan. Let's be careful. All right, in the moments remaining, I want to sum up just briefly why. Why do the Antichrist religions teach that Satan physically seduced Eve and fathered Cain? The answer is very simple: to hide God's word of truth, to corrupt minds from the simplicity which is in Christ Jesus in Genesis 3. For Genesis 3 truly teaches that man is a creature of God. Man gets his knowledge and understanding from God's law, and by that same law is the knowledge of sin, and the knowledge that he is naked and needs atonement for salvation and eternal life. The gospel of Jesus is in Genesis 3, but it is totally hidden by those who believe Satan's lie, and millions in the world throughout history have believed Satan's lie that he seduced Eve and was the source of man's wisdom, and they have therefore worshiped Satan as the source of all knowledge. That story that Satan seduced Eve is so much a part of Babylonian religion that Herodotus tells us that in Babylon, every woman, before she was married, was required to go to the temple of Baal and have sexual relations with either a priest or any other man. Then and only then could she marry her husband. It was what? It was a worship ritual following Satan's lie that he seduced Eve. Today, the promoters of premarital and extramarital sex are promoting a ritual of Baal. Have sex with someone other than your husband, just as Satan and Eve did. For that premarital sex is what? A source of liberation, a source of wisdom. That is the devil's lie. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "By your tradition, ye have made the word of God of none effect. And I say to the teachers of this doctrine, by your repetition, perhaps unknowingly, of this tradition, this lie of Satan, ye hide the truth of Genesis 3. You hide the truth that our first parents were mortals who died from sin and can live forever only by partaking of the tree of life of Jesus Christ. Thank God for the atoning blood, the atoning sacrifice, the law of sin and death, and the power of Satan is now broken. Just as the truth of Genesis 3 shows us Satan's power is only in his ability to get people to believe his lies. He has no children. He never seduced Eve. His power is only in his lies. And Jesus Christ and the Word of God and that truth that's in the Bible destroys Satan's power. Jesus, the truth, is the seed of the woman. Satan and his lies is the seed that has enmity against them." So, in searching the scriptures for more truth, we have now discovered when God's law was first given to man. It was in Eden. We know Abraham knew the law, for God said of Abraham in Genesis 18, verse 19, I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, that they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. And we know it was before Abraham, for God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, broke down the Tower of Babel, and brought in Noah's flood because of transgressions of the law. But now, finally, we can really understand what Paul meant when he wrote in Romans 5, verses 12 and 13, Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. It is quite simple, as is all of the gospel. The law was given Adam and Eve through divinely appointed events in Eden. Satan's lie that those events in Eden were something else, and that not the law but Satan was the source of Adam and Eve's wisdom, and that not God but at least in part Satan was a co-creator of some of the people of the earth, those lies have deceived millions. But someday it will deceive them no more, for God's truth will cancel out all of Satan's lies. Turn to Revelation 22 and we'll close. Being of the kingdom of the New Jerusalem, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, or of the people. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him. Verse 14, Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter into the gates, into the city. Praise God that he has destroyed Satan's lies by his truth, that mortal man will become immortal, not through Satan, but through Jesus Christ and through his blood. Let's all stand. Our Father and our God, we thank you that thou hast given into thy hands thy people thy truth, that we may read it and understand and know that thou art our Savior, and we shall not stand naked and ashamed before God, but we shall be standing in thy righteousness through thine own sacrifice. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name.